I'm blessed to be here this evening to get to open up the Word with you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to be here. Lord, to open up our Bibles, to wait expectantly on you, to listen to what your Word has to say. Lord, we are glad for times like this, Lord, when we can learn, when we can grow, when we can be encouraged and convicted. So Lord, we ask that your will would be done in this time, and we ask this would happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a particular mandate, an expectation, a commandment that God has given us, given me, that I have been finding particularly difficult to execute. More and more recently, it's becoming more and more difficult to do this thing that God expects of me. As a lover of Jesus, like you, I desire to be pleasing to Him. I want nothing more than to be pleasing to my God who would give His Son for me. I want to be like His Son. I want to be honoring to the call that God has placed on my life. I want to be an example. I'd like to think that I could be an example to my children, to my wife, to my grandchildren, to my family, the church, my friends, an example of Christ. This, as a Christian, is my desire. I have a strong desire for God's righteousness. There is this thing, though. There is this thing that in recent months has become more and more and more of a challenge. I have found myself at times failing under the weight of this particular expectation. I have even found myself rebelling against this specific expectation, this order from my God. Now, I am in a position where I recognize the unattractive nature of my heart in this area, because when I really consider it, I stop and I think, my goodness, this is horrible. It's ugly. It's unbecoming of the beautiful Savior that I worship, the beautiful Savior that I adore, and ultimately, it is unacceptable. In John chapter 13, Jesus gives us a command. In verse 34 of that chapter, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, this is an order that comes directly out of the mouth of our Savior. When you look in your Bibles, it's written in red. This is a commandment and an expectation that Jesus has laid on us, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. It's His, Jesus, it's His authoritative prescription for us. Now, at first, the response to this idea that we are to be those who love others as Jesus has loved us, it may be, well, no problem. Of course, I'm a Christian. I love people. That's what we're supposed to do, is what Jesus says. When we think about the relationships that we have with our spouse, with our friends, with our family. Oh, man, I love my wife. My wife is awesome. My wife loves me back. My wife thinks I'm cool. Not many people do that. My children, my friends, they like me and I love them. My Saint Bernard loves me and I love him. So we think of this idea that, oh man, the Lord has told us that we are to be those who love as He has loved. And generally speaking, we might think, well, that's not that difficult. It's not that hard. But then when we hear Jesus say things like He did in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, He says, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Wait, what? We stumble at this idea. We think, love your enemies. Yeah, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my dog. my enemies? Those who would hate me? Are you kidding me right now? I'm supposed to love them. And then he goes on in verse 28 of that same chapter. He says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. But these people are not deserving of love. There's a lot of things that I can think that they are deserving of, and love is probably not on the list. But this is an expectation. It's a command from our God that we love. The thing about it is this, and this is why I think it's becoming exponentially more difficult for me. This time that we live in, this culture that we live in, the societal climate that we are currently existing in, this politically polarized country that we are experiencing right now, it seems more often this world does incorrigible than it would appear redeemable. And this is where the difficulty lies in this expectation to love. It seems that there are so few receptacles to which to dump it in. But yet, and still, it's God's command. The difficulty to extend love, this love that Jesus commands, grows increasingly with each passing day. Everything that we read, everything that we see, the places that we go, the way we see people treating one another, it's not getting easier. It's getting more and more difficult. More than likely, if we were asked if we love the people, we will respond, like I said, as any good Christian would. We would say, of course we do. Of course we do. But we may actually buffer that response, and we may even add on it that we don't hate anyone. I don't hate anybody. But the question is, do we love them? Do we love them like God says to? Do we love them like Jesus? Do we love them like He has commanded us to? Like I said before, it's so easy for me to love my wife, my children, the people that have been in my life for any long periods of time. Loving Winston, that big, fluffy, 160-pound dog. It's easy. Matter of fact, he kind of forces it on you. You ever had a 165 or 160-pound dog sit in your lap? He's a big boy. He thinks he's little. And he wants love. And he gets it, whether you like it or not. But that one guy, that one person, that group of people, the one that comes to your mind, the one that came to your mind as soon as I started to mention those difficult people to love, what about them? Because for each one of us, it's somebody different. Undoubtedly, that person's face jumped into your head as soon as it was mentioned. Because we have those people that are difficult, unworthy, undeserving of love. Listen to what Jesus further says in that same chapter 6, Luke. Starting in verse 32, he says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same, he says. In other words, Jesus in these words is telling us, what is the big deal if you love those in your life who love you in return? What's the big deal? If you love those who leave you those notes, if you love that one who rubs your feet after that long, hard day, the one who gives you all that encouragement, that makes you smile, that hugs you tightly, that takes care of you, what difference does it make? He says. What credit is that to you? He says, what thanks is it worthy of? What recompense is that worthy of? What reward is there in that? Anyone, he says, can do that. It's easy to love those who love you. It's quite enjoyable. It's preferable. Jesus says, so? If I have learned what we can truly be in love with, get this, As we consider that type of love that Jesus is saying, what's the big deal? Even sinners do the same. It's easy to love those who love you, he says. I think what we can learn from that statement is this. What we love about it is what we experience. We love us. And we love when we feel good. And therefore, we love those who stimulate that in us. It's a response. It's a response. The love that we're experiencing is simply a love that we give to ourselves. If you give me love, it feels good, therefore I love you. But it starts with me. If I don't feel the love, if I don't feel pleasant when I'm around you, if I don't enjoy your presence, if I don't like what you're saying, if I don't want to be around you, you notice all the I's in those statements? I. How we feel, what it does for me, how I receive it. Those people that are easy to love serve, get this, to enhance my pleasure in life. Those people that are easy to love, they serve to enhance my enjoyment of life. The others, however, they detract from it. They take away my joy. They rob my personal satisfaction. They inconvenience my day. They inconvenience my life. They get on my nerves. If we are to keep with this command of Jesus, and as lovers of Jesus, being those who desire to be pleasing to him, if we want to be like him, if we want to be honoring to the call that he's put on our lives, to be example to those around us, if we have that strong desire for his righteousness, we need to be those who learn to love like Jesus. We need to have that effective witness. We need to love, get this, despite me. I need to remove me from the equation and replace me with Jesus. Like John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, there is a wonderful exhortation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that will remind us of the need to love better. And there's two verses there that we're going to look at this evening. We're going to start with the two. We're going to walk through some other verses and then come back to the second of the two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 is what we're looking at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says there in those two verses this: and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, in this text, what we see is Paul encouraging and exhorting the believers in a church in Thessalonica. Now, before we go further into this understanding, it's important to note that something about these verses. While Paul is telling them to increase and abound in love, it's not because they are unloving. We need to make sure that we understand that before we continue. It's not because they are unloving. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Paul says this. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. In those verses there, Paul is pointing out about this very same church. He says, we give thanks to God. We remember without ceasing your labor of love. They're very, as the leader of this church, he's saying, I remember and I know that you love. And I thank God that you do. So understand, by the time he gets to chapter 2 and he's telling them to increase and be abundant or to abound in love, it's not because they aren't. Their love is already noteworthy. Their love is already known. In verse 7 of chapter 1, it says that the believers are an example to those around them in Macedonia and Achaia. Their love and its example has spread out to the surrounding territories. That's how much love this church has. But yet, and still, he gets to chapter 2 and he says that they are to increase and abound in love. So understand that this exhortation is no reprimand. It's not for the lack of love. As we give ear to this exhortation, we will consider this evening what we can do. We ourselves can do to increase and abound in love. To love like Jesus, or simply put, to love better. To love better. Again in verse 12. He said, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. This exhortation to increase, he's telling them to have this love exist in abundance. You need to have love in abundance, more than you know what to do with. Have over the top and abound, he said, to exceed a fitting measure. Over and above, overflowing onto another. This love is something, get this, that the Lord must do in us. In other words, the key understanding here is this, is that it cannot be manufactured. It is not something that we muster up from inside. It's something that only God can do inside of us. He said, the Lord make you increase and abound. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatian church, he drew out the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. And he lists it this way. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, beginning in verse 22, is of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I am no gardener. I am a houseboy through and through. I go outside to get in my car. That's it. I don't plant things. I don't cultivate things. I don't pick things. I don't fruit things. I just don't. But I do understand this much. Fruit is simply an automatic outcome of skilled and careful tending and attention from the gardener. It's an automatic outcome from the care that is given it. The fruit itself is not forcing its way out of the branch. In other words, the apple on the tree is not somehow trying to muster up within itself when it's in the branch or wherever it is before it's on the branch. It's not, you know, doing this, I think I can, 12-step program to becoming an apple. It's not like that when you walk through the orchard at an apple ranch or whatever it would be called. It's not like you're going to walk through and it's going to sound like you're walking through World's Gym because of all the apples going, working their way out of the branch. The apple does not grow out of its own efforts. The fruit does not grow out of its own efforts. In other words, this love that God is expecting from us does not grow because we make it happen. It cannot be manufactured. In our efforts, we cannot force out this fruit. Love does not come by way of our exercise. It comes as a result of a watering in the Word. It comes as a result of the gardener, the great gardener. It comes as a result of us abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus. And as we abide in Him, the fruit then comes as an automatic result. as we abide in His Word, as we're in prayer and communion and fellowship with His people, as we're in a process of being a part of the body of Christ, then the fruit comes as a result. This is how it happens. John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. If you abide in me, Jesus said, you will bear much fruit. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says that God can make you increase and abound in love. God can. God can multiply and purify the love that we have to overflowing all the way onto the easy to love and, of course, the hard to love. Because it said, remember, increasing and abounding, the idea that God is telling us that love that we will have will be so much, we'll have enough to go around. And it will spill. You can just get close to somebody. I love you. I mean, it's just there. They'll walk into a love cloud when they get close to you because you're overflowing. You're abundant. You have the countenance of Jesus, the love for humanity, the love for the fallen, for those who need Jesus will exude from you because you're abiding in God. His fruit is manifesting in your life and they will know the love of God. You will increase and abound in love. The Lord can make us love like He does. The Lord can make us love better. But what does it look like when we are those who love like Jesus, who love better? What we're going to do right now is we're going to jump into three different cross-references to this thought. Three different aspects of the love of Jesus. Three things to help us understand what it looks like to love better. The greatest display, before we get into those three things, the greatest display, the greatest demonstration that we can look to as an example of love in the Scriptures would be, of course, Christ on the cross, would it not? Is there any greater picture of love in the history of mankind than Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place? Because God so loved the world, did He not? We look to the cross to see an example of love. Even in John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. There is no greater love than what was displayed on the cross of Christ. So we're going to look together for a bit at the cross to learn how we can increase and how we can abound in love, how we can love like Jesus and how we can love better. And as we do, we'll be looking at three things, three points to draw our learning from. Our first point comes from before our Savior was actually on the cross, but rather He was on the verge of it. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then on the night that He was betrayed, and it comes from the book of Mark in chapter 14 and verse 36. Just one verse. Now we know that when Jesus went to the cross, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before that, He was with His disciples. He was praying to His Father. And as He was praying, we get some insight into how we can be those who love like Him. Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. We know that Jesus is in this place of distress. He is praying. We know from Luke's gospel and his account of the same night that Jesus was under a tremendous amount of duress, with the great droplets of blood and so on and so forth from his life as he sat there on his knees and prayed to his Father. In his words here, we can see and understand that he knows, Jesus does, about his Father's capabilities. He knows what is possible with God, and that is all things. He knows that God can do whatever He wants. He said, all things are possible with you. In other words, there's nothing outside of God's competence in this situation. And since Jesus is fully aware of what lies ahead, as is evidenced by His duress, He asks His Father to take this cup away from me. Now, again, He knows full well that God can accomplish whatever He wants, however He wants. He knows that were God to will it, He could perform the salvation of mankind any other way. He's God. He can do it any way He wants. That's why Jesus in His humanity says, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. All things are possible with you. However, Jesus comes to a conclusion. And inside of that conclusion, He uses a compound word that is amazing. He says, nevertheless, after having said what He said, all things are possible with you, take this cup from me, nevertheless. That is to say, get this, always the more. Nevertheless, always the more. Always more than what I want. In other words, always more than what I think is important. Always more than what I desire, Lord. Not what I will, but what You will. This is what's important. Jesus' conclusion is, this is not about His desire. This is not about His will. In going to the cross, the place of the greatest display of love in history that history has ever known, Jesus goes selflessly. Jesus goes to the cross selflessly. He realizes that what is about to happen is not about Him. As we consider loving all who come our way like Jesus, no matter who they are, we have to keep in mind that all that we do is for our Father in heaven. All of it. Everything that we do is for God, including loving people. It's for His pleasure. It's for Him. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You do what you do for God. Everything, including loving better, including loving like Jesus. We don't do it for anyone else. You don't do it for you. You don't do it for yourself. How many times have you heard people say, well, I just need to do this for myself? No, you don't. The Bible says, whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, and that includes you. Everything you do. This is the point of selfless love. The love relationships that you have, get this, are not about you. They've never been about you. If you're a husband, it's not about you. A wife, it's not about you. A child with your parent, a parent with your child, your friends, it doesn't matter. It's not about you. One of the biggest problems in love relationships is that it's all about me. Again, getting back to that point, how do you add to my life? How do you make me feel better? How do you make me enjoy my day better? If I come home from work and I'm feeling great, I'm happy, I'm at the top of the world, and I walk in and you're in a crummy mood, and you just spit in my Cheerios. You brought me down. You ruined my day. You made me mad. I was having a great day before I got home to you. All this contingent upon me. Jesus is saying, nevertheless, it's not about what I will. It's about what you will. When we love like Jesus, we love selflessly. In other words, we remove ourselves from the equation. And what that does is it purifies the love that God has given us to give to others. It makes it better. Don't you realize that the love that you specifically in yourself have to offer is polluted? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all covered up in it. If I give you the love that I have to offer, I'm giving you something that is dirty, corrupt, self-seeking. But if I give you love that God has given me, I give it to you because it's increasing and abundant and overflowing in me. What you are receiving is no longer according to the personally derived pleasure that I get from you. It's no longer about that. Rather, it's in accordance to God's holy, pure, beautiful, fulfilling love. This is a love that we can rely on. This is a love that builds up. This is a love, when given by God, that saves. So often we do what I have told so many people, I refer to it as dolphin love with one another. When you think about how they train a dolphin and they give it fish, right? If it jumps over the thing, you give it a fish. If it jumps through the hole, you give it a fish. If it dances on its tail, you give it a fish. If it talks to you, you give it a fish. If you don't give it a fish, it doesn't do it. Or, if it doesn't do it, you don't give it a fish, right? That's how it learns how to do it. Think about a husband and wife for a minute. Every morning, husband gets up to go to work. Every morning, husband, because he loves his bride so dearly and she's such a wonderful human being, he stops in the kitchen at the Keurig and he puts down and he makes her perfect cup of joe. And he brings it into her bedroom and he sets it on her nightstand and he gently kisses her on the forehead and says, "Sweetheart, I will be back this evening. Enjoy your coffee. I love you." And he does this religiously every day because he loves this woman. But last night, this woman was late making dinner. She was, I don't know what her problem was. Something happened when I wasn't home. And now she's talking to me like I'm one of the kids. And I know I didn't do anything. She gave me the eyebrows. I'm getting the look. Oh, wait, what? No, ain't happening. So guess what happens in the morning? No fish for you, dolphin. This is how we love one another. This is not Jesus' love. If it's increasing and abundant and overflowing, we simply do it because God commanded us to. You give that woman her coffee, or you'll have another evening like that. The next thing we pull out of Jesus' love to learn how to love like Jesus is found in the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." The next thing we see, again, we're looking at the cross. Don't lose that as we're going through this. We're looking at the cross, the scene of the greatest expression of love. We see another point that we can learn about increasing and being abounding in love and loving better. Verse 8 says that Jesus humbled himself and became what? Obedient. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. He went to the cross obediently. So the great act of love was done in obedience. Firstly, as we love like Jesus does, we do it selflessly. Secondly, we do it obediently. He acted out of love because, get this, this is the part that really starts to grate against our sensibilities. He loved because it was expected of him. It was expected of him. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Has the Lord as great a desire or great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams." God desires obedience more than anything from us. Obedience. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything." I love this scripture. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." In other words, he's obeyed what the law has said by loving someone. In other words, if I drive down the road that says it's 55, and I drive 55, therefore I have fulfilled the law because that's what it told me to do. If I love someone in obedience, like God says, I am fulfilling the law. If we are to be those who love like Jesus, we will do it obediently. We will do it because it's what God expects from us. We're to love others regardless of what we think they deserve. You notice it said, "Owe no one anything but to love." We think we owe them to treat them like dirt because they treated us like dirt. "Oh, you're going to treat me that way? You ain't seen nothing yet. Anything you can do, I can do better." And that's what we do. You treat me bad, I treat you bad. I treat you bad, you treat me worse. I treat me worse. And we just escalate. Next thing you know, somebody's got a black eye. This is not what God's love looks like. Now, I want you to understand something about loving out of obedience. Guys, Valentine's Day is coming up, and this is what you do not want to do. I'm not a real romantic, but at least I know this much. When you write your love letter to your wife, your girlfriend, your fiance, whatever it is you're going to do, do not write in that letter, "My love, I love you because I have to." It won't be received well. But understand this. I'm going to try it. I just know it. I'm that dumb. I'll let you know how it works out. If you see me hobbling around, you're like, "You did it, didn't you?" "Yeah, I did. I couldn't resist." Understand this. If I love you out of obedience, you know what that means? You will always get love. Always. You understand that? Because if I love you out of obedience, kind of getting at that first point, it's not contingent upon me and what I feel like doing. It's contingent upon God delighting in his children. And I want God to be delighted. You want God to be delighted. So this idea that, you know what, if I love you out of obedience in a pure, unadulterated, undefiled love that's not corrupted with my personal opinion or feelings or whatever, you will always experience the love of God for me. Always. That's the beauty of it. So you know what? I do love you because I have to. That doesn't cheapen it. It purifies it. It doesn't make it worthless and hypocritical. It makes it beautiful. It makes it indomitable. Nothing stops it. That's the beauty of loving out of obedience. We're to love others regardless of what we think they deserve because God knows what they need. God knows what they need. We are where we are in the lives of others to be those who show them his love, a better love. Because if we as Christians don't get injected into our culture and our society, and again, this country that we live in, where else are they going to see the love of God if they don't see it in you obediently and selflessly? Where else are they going to see it? There are those who would question those that would have a sinner in their home like they did with Jesus. Well, again, where else are they going to see Jesus? I'll share something with you. Many of you know this. My second son is a homosexual. And I have had him and his boyfriend in my home at my table eating dinner. And there are those that would say, oh, you had a homosexual at your table. I did. And at my table, we always read the Bible. At my table, we always pray. We've done it since my children were in high chairs. Well, one of them was. It's what happens. And my thinking is this. Where else is he going to see Jesus? Not with the people he hangs out with. If we love obediently, we love regardless of what we think about the people that we are around, that are in our lives. Those bristly types, those people that are opposed to us, those cringe-worthy folks that they don't act in a way that they deserve to be loved, especially not the type of love that God is talking about here. The simple fact of the matter is they need it. They need it, and we are expected and commanded to give it. Do you understand that? God knows what they need. Here's a little epiphany, if you will. Once upon a time, you needed it, and you didn't have it, and somebody gave it to you. You know those people that you met that were Christians and they loved on you? I know when I moved in next door to the Millers and they were Christians and I was not, and they heard my Metallica and my Pantera and all the crazy stuff that was coming out of my front door, and they didn't ever once come over and say, you know, you shouldn't be listening to that music. That music's from the devil. You're going to corrupt your children. You're going to corrupt this whole world in this neighborhood. You need Jesus. No. You know what they did? They loved us. They loved us. They fed us. We fed them. We talked over the fence. She told dumb jokes to my kids. My kids told dumb jokes to me as a result. Because she or they loved Jesus. And they just loved. And it was that family that God used to bring my family to Jesus. You love because it's expected. Now, finally, we'll pull one more point from the Scriptures to be those who are increasing and abounding in love, loving like Jesus, loving better. For this last point, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews in just one verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this verse starts out plainly with looking unto Jesus. That's what we're doing right now. That's what we've been looking unto the cross, looking unto Jesus. It's exactly what we've been doing in this study so far this evening. Now, what is it that we see this time? What is it that we're looking at in this particular verse? Still in the context of our wonderful Savior approaching the cross, the most outstanding illustration of love known to man, we see that Jesus did this with anticipation. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How are we going to be those who love like Jesus, those who love better? We're going to love selflessly. We're going to love obediently. And finally, our third point, we're going to love with anticipation for the joy that lies ahead. You know what that joy was for Jesus? When it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It almost seems like he endured the cross is not a sufficient sentence to describe what he had to go through, but I guess for the sake of pages and having it already been written, that's the best the writer of Hebrews could do. Because that's no small statement that he endured the cross. There was joy set before him, and he anticipated it. He looked forward to it. And that joy was that ultimately, you and I would be with him in eternity. He knew what his sacrifice was purchasing. He knew what his spilt blood would do for you and for me. And because of that, he anticipated the outcome. But what does that look like for us? What does that look like for us as we love selflessly and obediently and with anticipation? What are we anticipating? What will the Lord get this? Here's some great things to consider. If you go about in your community, in your city, in your country, in your family, however you want to look at it, in your church, just simply loving selflessly and obediently the things that you can anticipate, what will the Lord do through you in this world? What can the world, what can God accomplish through you in this world? What a radical consideration. You know what I do sometimes, just because I don't know why my brain does these things, but I see people that are in position. Right now there's a lot of people in position on TV, this person being considered for this position, so on and so forth. And I look at these people and they say these names, and so many people have heard of these people, they know their names, and on and on and on. And I think, these people are just people. They're just people. They were born, they cried, they pooped their diapers, they peed their diapers, they drink out of a bottle, they moved into a high chair, so on and so on and so on and so on and so on, and now they're in a suit and a tie standing behind a microphone with a big presidential seal behind them. But they're just people. And look at the impact that this person, any person, has. Are they different than you? Are they different than me? There's no DNA inside of somebody that makes them have a greater impact than somebody else. There is, however, a God that abides in each one of us that can have a massive impact. A massive, huge, history-changing impact. If we would love like Jesus, if we would love better. Think of the great wonders that you could bear witness to if you were to love like him. The softening of the rigid, the healing of the broken, the restoration of the lost, the salvation of the condemned. Do you know those people? That you knew them when they weren't saved, but for some strange reason in God's economy, he decided to use you to talk to them, to share with them, to love on them, to be a part of their lives. And now you see them actively walking and loving on Jesus. Do you realize what a cool thing it is to have a front row seat to such beautiful works of God? It's profound to think that little old you could be used by big old God to change the world. It's radical. And it's going to come primarily from loving like Jesus. There's so much potential for good, so much potential for greatness. It's limitless with God. When we love like Jesus, when we have the zeal and anticipation and an earnest expectation to have front row seats to the amazing, what can God do? You're in that crummy and difficult marriage where you're tired of showing love because they don't deserve it anymore because they're just a flat-out jerk. But yet and still you walk selflessly in love, obediently in love, anticipating what God will you do with this love. I bet you there are a bunch of couples sitting in here right now that can attest to what God can do when you just simply love and remove yourself from the equation. Stop being so selfish. Stop making it about you. Stop making it about your expectations. Stop trying to wax righteous on it and say, well, I just want what God wants. That's a good thing. But you know what? More times than not, I've had conversations. Yeah, you want what God wants, but you want God to want what you want so that you can get what God wants. Yeah, that made sense. It did. You might have to rewind it and listen to it again, but it did. If we just get out of the way and let God love through us. Not offering fish to the dolphin or keeping fish from the dolphin. Simply loving. This selfless, obedient, anticipating love, get this, is infectious. People will catch it like a cold. And what will God do as a result? That last verse that we looked at, those two verses in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, so that He, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. God will continue to work in you, it says. He will establish your heart. In other words, He will make it stable. He will strengthen your heart. He will render constant your heart. He'll put a resolve in your heart, an indomitable spirit in your heart. When we increase and abound in love, He will stabilize and strengthen your soul and mind as it is the fountain and the seed of your thoughts, your passions, your desires, your appetites, your affections, your purposes, your endeavors. Everything that is in you will be stabilized and strengthened when we love like God loves, when we love better. This is how the Lord will place us, it says, firmly in the presence and sight of the Father when Jesus returns. There is so much potential in the one who loves like Jesus. There is so much potential in the one who just loves better. Amen.